Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 1. We spent two Sunday mornings reading and studying the first 18 verses, and this morning we start at verse 19 and we read down to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel chapter 1 at verse 19. This is the testimony of John, that is John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him then, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." This took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me.' I myself did not know him at first, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness at the time of when he baptized Jesus, "I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again John was standing with two of his own disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought his brother to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Prove it for yourself." Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the son of God." Remember, Philip had said, "We found the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Rabbi, You're not the son of Joseph. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you open your Bibles with me in the New Testament to the passage that we read in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. We have already spent two Sunday mornings studying the marvelous introduction to John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And I acknowledge that we have only begun to scratch the surface of that magnificent passage, but now we must press on. And yet we can focus on four points of that introduction. And the first is that John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus begins in the world of eternity before the world of creation was ever in existence. And this means, amongst other things, that God is eternal and creation had a beginning and will have an ending. The second point we can summarize is the Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, is who John calls the Word. That is the word or the expression of all that God is and all that God does. The third point in the introduction, John emphasizes that the eternal Word of God was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, which means that God, in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, came down here to this world of ours and shared all that we mean by human life and experience, including death. And the fourth point in the summary is that in Jesus Christ, this is toward the end of the introduction in verse 16 and 17, in Jesus, truth came to us in fullness and never-ending blessing for salvation and life. These verses 16, 17, and 18 tell us that the law of God, the commandments of God in their detail and in all their exposition, the law of God tells us what we should be. The law of God tells us what God requires us to be. But the law has no power to enable us, not even to enable us to want what God requires. Such is the perversity of fallen human nature. But what the law could not do, and I'm quoting from Romans chapter 8, what the law could not do, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin, passed judgment upon sin, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who have believed on and responded to and follow after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. And I consider that a fairly reasonable and fairly brief summary of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And so we go on to the second half of the chapter. And we discover that right from the start of the story, along with the glorious, eternal, God-centered activity, we have a very down-to-earth element. Set in the glorious context of eternity, verses 6, 7, and 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now underline in your thoughts, if not in your Bible, the word man. There was a man, not an angel, not a puppet, not a mechanical creature like a Dalek programmed and without feeling or without capacity for decision, but a man, a plain, ordinary man, whose name was John. And in the fact that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, we begin to see that God's purposes of salvation planned in eternity. Now I admit, I'm out of my depth. I don't understand eternity. I can't describe eternity. I like the chorus of the hymn that says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." So there we are in the councils of eternity. We're not likely to be invited because we're not elected into the councils of Glasgow District or regional councils. We're not invited because we're not elected into the Houses of Parliament, Commons or Lords. But here we are invited into the councils, put it like, into the council chamber of the Almighty and Everlasting God who made the world. And there we are introduced to God's purposes planned in eternity. And we are told that these eternal plans involve human activity. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Human activity of a real kind, the activity of faith. But what's said in verses 6, 7, and 8... seems almost a break in the flow of the story, which could quite easily go from verse 5 to verse 9. You know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. And yet we have this insistence on the human bit. Now, why is it set there? I think it is in order to remind us, in order to give us a clear indication of the fact that before God's plans become evident in their outworking on the human scene, God is already at work preparing. So that when the fullness of the time came, and God sent forth his Son, born of the Virgin Mary in the stable of Bethlehem, the scene was set, and God's servant John, whose ministry was a ministry of preparation, God's servant John was ready, in the right place, at the right time, to do a specific work. I don't know if it's a sign of age, but the older I get, the more I find my heart thrills to the whole concept of God's advance preparation. It's quite a thought. I suppose for younger folk it can sometimes be just a little bit alarming. And you think, I wonder just exactly what God is planning for my life. It's quite a thought. He is the God who prepares the scene, and he prepares his servants. Now I think we need to take note in passing that in St. Luke's record of the Gospel, the birth of John the Baptist, which was a miracle birth, his parents were beyond the age of having children, they'd given up hope of having children, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Luke, the doctor, records the birth of John the Baptist as a miracle. But, and that John, we haven't time to read the passage in Luke, but Luke makes plain that John the Baptist's birth was not only a miracle. This John the Baptist was a child destined and marked out for God's purposes before he was ever conceived in the womb. And this is one reason why we need to be very, very careful before we, as mere human beings, try to interfere with the processes of conception and birth. It was not at all accidental that we read, that we sang at the beginning of the service, some verses from Psalm 139. We didn't actually read these verses, beginning at verse 14. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depth of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. We're back to the embryo stage, to that precise moment when life begins. And the psalmist says, oh God, it's beyond my understanding, but you knew me then. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And we did sing, how precious to me are thy thoughts, O God. How vast this. Oh, are there not times when you have to say, as we were really saying last night in the Bible, say, oh God, do you really think of me like this? Do you really set this kind of value upon me and upon my limited personality and life? And the answer is yes. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three first Gospels, the record of John's ministry is given in some detail. And the whole city and countryside went out to the desert place to listen to John's preaching. And his preaching wasn't what you would call attractive preaching. It was stern and challenging and calling for repentance. And the language was blunt. When he saw a certain lot of very religious people, including some of the people who were in the deputation sent to question him, he said, oh, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, what made you come out to listen to me preaching? I don't commend this as language for normal Sunday morning preaching. But that's how John preached. And he said to these religious people, prove that you are of God. And you can imagine the resentment of the religious establishment. But John preached, and many believed the message of repentance, and many tokened their repentance by being baptized. And there came one day to the banks of the Jordan this man whose name was Jesus. Apparently, as some thought, the son of Joseph and Mary, certainly the son of Mary, but not the son of Joseph. And Jesus came to be baptized. John the Baptist, oh no, you! I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus, no, let suffer it be so. Let it be so. Because this was Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, at his baptism, taking his stand with sinners to be their representative. taking his stand with the sinners for whom he was to live and die. And all these details, John, who wrote the gospel, knew perfectly well, but he doesn't record them because his purpose was specific: to point to Jesus and to the clear, specific, purposeful work that Jesus came to do. And so we have in verses 90 to 23 of our chapter this morning the testimony of John the Baptist. A committee of investigation from the religious headquarters of the Jewish Sanhedrin was sent to investigate this preacher who was causing such a stir and preaching with such authority. The religious establishment, you know, always likes to think that it has authority over the work of God. It hasn't. It never has had, and never will have. But the religious establishment sent this committee and said, they said to John, "Who are you?" Now, they knew perfectly well who he was. They could have looked up they could have gone to the registrar and looked up the registrar of births. He was the accredited son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everybody knew that. But they came and said, "Who are you?" Then they went on really to say, What right have you to be preaching like this and baptizing like this? Who appointed you? Who gave you authority? Now you see, these men knew their Old Testament, and knew their Old Testament very, very well. And when John said, "I am not the Christ," they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" A strange question. Well, strange to us, but not to the Jews. Because in the very last book of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Malachi, in chapter 4, at verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Oh, they said, this is happening. Are you Elijah? And John said, "No, I'm not Elijah. Neither literally or figuratively, I'm not Elijah." Well, he said, "Are you that prophet?" Again, another question that seems strange to us, but not to the Jews who knew their Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15, Moses had said, and they knew all about Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him shall you heed." Oh, they said, if you're not Elijah, are you that prophet? And John said, "No." He knew how to handle committees, did John. His answers were very brief. "No. No." He said to him, "Who are you then? Let us have an answer for the... If we go back to headquarters, and this is all we've got to say, we'll be in trouble. Give us an answer." And John said, "Haven't you read the prophet Isaiah recently? Didn't Isaiah speak saying, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord'?" "That's what I am," said John. "I'm just a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, because you see, it's time for you to be ready to meet the Lord." We go on to verses 24 to 28. And in these verses, John really points to Jesus. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah the prophet?" Notice, "Why are you baptizing?" They didn't say, "Why are you preaching?" Then, as now, there were lots of people who are more interested in baptism than in preaching. It's always a significant fact. "Why are you baptizing? Did they feel that John was taking over their rightful task of baptizing people and so admitting them to membership among the people of God? Well, I'm not sure. Were they threatening John? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, why are you doing this? What right have you to do this? This is Messiah's work. Or maybe they were quoting from the prophet Ezekiel, where God speaks about Messiah coming, saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and cleanse you from your sins and give you a new heart. Oh, said John, I'm just a sign. I'm only giving the sign. I'm just a voice. And in my preaching and in my baptizing, I'm only giving the sign, baptizing in water those who acknowledge their need for repentance. The one who gives the power, the one who gives the life and the power to live that life, he is among you, and you don't know it. And he pointed to Jesus, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Oh, said John, aren't you aware that he has come? But then you see a great, great many people who are very interested in being baptized and very interested in coming to communion are not aware that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that they need for their Savior to bring them safe to the heavenly city. And so we go on to the next verses, 29 to 34. And this really, in a sense, is a summarized version of the story, John's reference to the baptism of Jesus. I suppose I could read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It was something like that. Well, we don't need to assume that it was the strict shape and form of a dove. It was like a dove alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And John, the gospel writer, doesn't linger to discuss the ministry of John the Baptist, except to affirm that John was sent to point to Jesus, and that Jesus was God's anointed Savior. In verse 33, John the Baptist says, at first, I didn't know Jesus. This man who was coming to be baptized, oh, I knew in my heart of hearts that he was greater than I am. But now I know. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Oh, said John, and I've seen. Oh, I didn't know at first, but now I know. Oh, my friends, isn't it a thrill? Isn't it a thrill when first your eyes are opened to see and to recognize the Savior? And John's ministry had brought conviction of sin. Oh, those who listened and those who believed to John the Baptist's preaching knew that they were sinners in the sight of God. They knew what a preacher of an earlier generation said, that they were sinners in the hands of an angry God. Oh, they knew the need for repentance. But now John the Baptist began to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know, when your heart is convicted, think of the story of Pilgrim. Think of how that burden of sin and of guilt on his back weighed him down. Oh, there wasn't much happiness in Pilgrim's life. There wasn't much lightness of heart. There wasn't much to enjoy. Oh, this business, the conviction of sin, the conviction of sin. There's very little conviction of sin in society these days. They don't believe in sin. Alas, there is very little sense of real conviction of sin within the churches, within those who call themselves Christians. My friend, have we ever really grasped what it means to be a sinner in the sight of God? Think of that third chapter of Romans where it speaks of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilty before God. Oh, what a sobering effect the ministry of John the Baptist had. But then, to those convicted of their sin, behold the Lamb of God. He's the one who will take away your sins. But not just the forgiveness of sins, but power by the Holy Spirit to live to please God. Oh, there's such a wonderful, I don't like the word feeling, but oh, there's such a wonderful feeling in these words. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, sometimes in pastoral work, people say to a minister, oh, I feel so bad. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, what a privilege to say that to people. Behold the Lamb of God. And his name is Jesus. And so we come, and we have a few minutes to deal with it, to the rest of the chapter from verse 35 down to verse 51. The call of the disciples. Not all of them. But it seems very certain when I read verse 40, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, John. The young man John who wrote the gospel. Oh, he wasn't going to mention his own name. Because he's really saying, oh, the moment I heard my original teacher, John the Baptist, saying, behold the Lamb of God, I had no hesitation. I went after him. And so in this story of the calling of the disciples, we have the words of an eyewitness. When I read and studied this chapter in preparation for this morning, I felt in a sense, oh, it's all so sovereign, and yet it's all so simple. And John the Baptist, who had been teaching people, men and women alike, spoke, I've underlined it in verse 37, the two disciples heard, they heard John speaking, and they followed. So simple, isn't it? Ah, yes, you say preacher, but you're right. It's so soft. Oh, you say this is God's doing. Well, every conversion and every commitment to discipleship is God's doing. And yet, as we said at the beginning, there's the human element. They followed. Can they follow Jesus? And Jesus turned, verse 38, and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? Is it permissible to try to imagine the look on Jesus' face and the tone of his voice? Or even to try to imagine the kindling of his heart? He was aware of them coming after him. And when they came up to him, he turned to them and said, what do you seek? And all typical of human nature, you know, we're good at hedging, aren't we? Jesus said, "What do you seek?" And these men who had hurried us said, "Where do you stay?" And a glorious example of non-commitment. "Oh yes, we're interested, Jesus. We've heard about you, Jesus. Oh, we've been quite impressed, you know, with all this about you, Jesus. But we're hesitant." Tell me this. Why should anybody ever be hesitant about committing themselves to Jesus? Can you not trust him? This man who died on a cross for you. Oh, no doubt there are people here this morning who believe all that's said from the pulpit and sometimes enjoy hearing it. But they hesitate to commit themselves. Jesus said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" But Jesus was a match for them. He said, "Come and see." I like that. You see, there are things that we cannot see, we cannot know, we cannot understand, and we cannot enjoy and experience until we commit ourselves. Think of it in terms of the stained glass windows. You can't see them and appreciate them from outside. Try it after the service. You can't. If all the lights are still on, certainly with a big window at the back, you may see just a little suggestion of color, but you'll never see them as they really are unless you come in. And so it is with Jesus. You can't see him or know him or understand him or enjoy him or experience him until you commit yourself and come into him. You see, I can preach, I can tell you, I can testify, I can be like John the Baptist and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But you see, you have to prove it for yourself. And of course, if you don't want to go with Jesus, God will want to know why. One of the two, verse 40, who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which of course means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. I always feel sorry for Andrew. He was always referred to as somebody else's brother. I know a good lot about that. Andrew was never in the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. Andrew always seemed to be left out. And in a sense, Andrew never had much to show for his Christian life and service. But as we go through the gospel, we'll discover something about Andrew. He was always bringing people to Jesus. I said Andrew hadn't a great deal to show for his life, but it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. And Peter on the day of Pentecost was the great preacher. I can imagine Andrew on the day of Pentecost thinking, "I remember the day that I brought Peter to Jesus." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "So you're Simon. I'm pleased to meet you. So you are Simon. Complicated Simon, unstable, unpredictable Simon. So you are Simon, you're a problem to yourself, and you're a problem to everybody else. So you are Simon. I'm going to make you like a mighty rock of stability and dependability. Remember years ago, my brother preaching on a Sunday morning, "You are Simon, you shall be Peter." Oh, the thought of what he can do with us and what he can make us. And then the next day, verse 43, he found Philip and said to him, there's somebody called Philip, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we've found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Philip wasn't very bright at that point. Son of Joseph. Nathanael, can any good thing come out of come off it? Do you ever get a scornful response like that when you speak to somebody about Jesus? And they, oh, so clearly they give you the impression they don't want to listen. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But Philip said, come and see. The thing that fascinates me here is how these people spoke about Jesus, spoke about their faith to their family and their friends. Jesus saw Nathanael and said, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. Oh, Nathanael, said Jesus, you're a straightforward character. And Nathanael, but how do you know me? Remember Psalm 139? Oh, said the psalmist, you knew me when I was just a little embryo in the womb. How do you know me? Oh, said Jesus to Nathanael, I know you. And you'll discover how much I love you. Oh, Nathanael, do you want me? And Nathanael said, maybe he looked at Philip, you know, you got it wrong. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. It fascinates me that they were all different characters. They all came to Jesus in different ways. They all heard Jesus saying, follow me. And they did. And so do I. And so do I intend to do. Discovering. Oh, and what a discovery it is. Discovering the wonder of this Savior whose name is Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.